Go ahead, ushers. Thank you, everybody, who came out on Friday afternoon for Lynn Moser's memorial service. That was a really wonderful time of honoring her. And Dick and his daughter Kim wanted to come up and share something about their trip here, right? About Kim's trip here. The rest of the kids, come on up and tell us what God's doing.
I want to thank everyone that had come. I said I wanted to thank everyone who had come to the memorial service for Lynn, and many, many of you offering to help and coming by the house and stuff during this this time that we had Lynn at home. We are told in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. And yet, sometimes in the middle of those, you can't figure out what good's going to come from this. But my kids have a story that can demonstrate that very, very well. And it occurred Thursday this week. And I'm going to let Kimberly tell you this story.
We were supposed to be flying down Thursday from Washington to be here for Friday for my mom's memorial. And my flight and my brother's was booked at noon with Alaskan Air. And my sister had gotten a separate flight earlier in the morning around 6 o'clock. So she had stayed the night with a girlfriend and was going to go have coffee and then come catch her flight. And normally there's not that big of a line. So they had coffee and then, you know, she got there about 30 minutes early for her flight, you know, earlier than they say. And security was just awful, absolutely awful in the Seattle airport. They were pulling everybody aside to do scans. They were, you know, it just was a horrible line. And then she got through that and realized her gate, she had to take a tram to because it was on the other end of the airport. And so she got on that, literally got to the gate as the stewardess kicked the door closed behind her and walked down the runway to get on the plane. And she was at the counter going, I think I'm on that flight. And the lady goes, well, we've already closed it. So, you know, literally 2 minutes prior to her handing the lady the ticket. And so she said, let's see what other flight we can get you on. She was flying United. They said they don't have any other United flights going into Tucson, but I can get you on an Alaska Air flight at noon. Direct flight, you don't have to lay over in Los Angeles where you were going to have to. Okay. Happens to be the same flight my brother and I are on. Great. So Aaron and I, my husband was driving, and we picked up Aaron at his house, and we picked him up like 3 hours early because I wanted to make sure I had enough time to get there and everything. And we get halfway down, and it's an hour drive from there to the airport. Get halfway there, and my husband's car out of the blue starts overheating. It's never overheated before, and he's still driving it. It's never overheated since. Just out of the blue, decided to overheat. And I'm sitting there on the side of the freeway going, okay, we did a loop, turn around, had to go back to my brother's work to pick up his car. We were limping my husband's car along and picked up my brother's car and threw everything in it and floored it. And my brother's weaving me through traffic. Okay, go over here, go over there, we'll get through this traffic this way. And, you know, and I'm doing like 85 miles an hour down the freeway. And I'm going, okay, God. And at first I was stressing out. I'm like, okay, we got to get there, got to get there. You know, I'm freaking out. And then I was like, really? This is ridiculous. If God wants us to get there, he's going to get us there. God, what do you want? And he said, I'm going to let you get on that plane. I said, okay. And we pulled up to the edge of the departure flights. Didn't even look for our gate. We're just pull up to the edge of the departure flights, jumped out the car. I'm like, here's, go, honey. And he jumped around and grabbed the driver's seat. And Aaron and I took off running through the airport. Got to security, and the same thing, catastrophe. I mean, they were just blogging everybody down. I don't know why. But my sister called while we were standing in the security line. She goes, okay, I'll let them know. And Aaron had called her and said, hey, this is what's going on. And found, because she had talked to him and told him that she had been delayed to the same flight as us. And literally, she's at the counter telling him, hey, they're in security. Hey, they're on the tram getting here. You know, don't close the door. They're coming. And and we get on the flight. They held the plane for us. We were the last ones through the door. They kicked everything closed behind us. We got on the flight, sat down, and took off. I didn't even have time to go to the bathroom. I was like, ah. But we got all the way to Tucson, and the guy, the airline pilot, comes over the intercom, and he's saying, you know, we got to stay up here for a little bit. There's storms coming through, and we were in a holding pattern above Tucson for about 30 minutes, just circling. And then there was a break in the storm. He landed the plane, and then the storm closed back in over top of us. And found out on our way, when we got off the plane, our plane was the only plane that made it into Tucson from Seattle. The plane my sister should have been on got diverted and wound up sitting in Phoenix waiting to ride out the storm. And no other planes made it. And it was just God's way of showing us, hey, I've got you in this. Trust in me. I've got it covered. But my sister held the door open for us. And sometimes God uses us to hold the door open for somebody in our lives too. So if you are sitting there going, God, I don't know why these circumstances are going on the way they are. This doesn't make sense. This stinks. I'm stuck in an airport for 3 hours, or I'm stuck, you know, watching my mom go through a crazy time, or with all the rest of this. Ask Him what you're supposed to be doing, because sometimes you're holding the door open for somebody else that needs to make it into the kingdom. And God works it all together.
Boy, I gotta follow that. Jeez. a couple things here. First of all, I want to give you an update on this building that we're looking at for our church. Be praying on Tuesday. Okay? Tuesday is the day that the Foursquare Board of Directors is going to be looking at our lease proposal. And they're going to come back and tell us whether it's going to work or whether we need to rearrange some things and then resubmit it. So be praying Tuesday. Don't know exactly what time. Just be praying all day Tuesday and pray for favor in the eyes of Foursquare for this lease. That's the next step. That's the next hurdle that we have to get past. Then we have to deal with the town of Oro Valley with all of our permits and all that stuff. So, again, ways that you can help are to be here, give your tithes and offerings, invite people, tell people about Pathway, help us grow, and be praying. That's the most important thing you can do, is just be praying over this whole situation every day. All right? The other thing that I wanted to tell you is that tomorrow is my wife Jackie's birthday. She's back with the kids this morning. So if you see her after service, just say happy birthday. Let her know you care. That'd be great. We're starting a new sermon series this morning. And it's interesting, this word just kind of came to my mind a few weeks ago, and I knew that this was what we were supposed to be doing right now. And the new series is called Restoration. Restoration. And I'm excited about this because of the need that all of us have in our lives, in some area of our lives, to be restored to its former glory, its former strength, its former dedication. You know, as we live our lives, and as we, even those of us who are, you know, walking right alongside Jesus, and we're in God's Word every day, and we're on fire for Him, just by living life, some areas of our life, we can't keep an eye on everything, right? Some areas of our lives start to slip and start to, you know, deteriorate a little bit. You know, have you seen, I have a coworker at Raytheon who just this past week left on a vacation to Italy. And there are, she's going to this town that's on this cliff. And she's shown me pictures of this town, these buildings that are built right into the side of the cliff, and they're overlooking the water, and the waves are coming, and they're pounding on the cliff, and the houses are just way up high, and they're just built perfectly into the rock. They incorporate the rock into their homes, and it's just amazing to see these structures. But you know, 200 years from now, I'd hate to see what that cliff's going to look like, you know, that just because the waves have been pounding against it all the time, the erosion that takes place, it just starts to strip stuff away, no matter how strong the rock is. And it's the same way in our daily lives, no matter how strong we are, just living life is going to deteriorate certain areas of our lives, just naturally. Just that's just a normal. It's just a natural thing that happens to us. There's nothing wrong with you if that's what's happening to you. You're not going to be on a spiritual high for your entire life. You know, your spiritual journey is going to be a series of ups and downs. It's like walking a mountain range. You know, you climb one mountain and you get up to the top and you can see the world and you're close to God. And then you go down the mountain and all of a sudden you're in a bit of a valley. And God seems really far away when you're in the valleys, doesn't he? And then you just keep walking and you trudge up the next mountain to get back to that high again. That's what life is. That's what your spiritual journey is. It's a series of ups and downs, peaks and valleys. And when you're in the valley, you just got to do your best to make it up to the next peak. Right? Struggle up to the next peak. Some of the things that may need to be shored up in our lives, some of the things that might be deteriorating in our lives are things like peace. Maybe you were really strong, you had so much peace in your life in the past, and all of a sudden it's just been chaos in your life, and you struggle to find that peace again. You know, that can be restored to you. Hope. Patience. Courage, boldness for God, right? Maybe you were really bold at one time, courageous, willing to do whatever God asked you to do, and lately you've been afraid. Purity, strength, love, unity, forgiveness, all these areas of our lives. At one point in our lives can be really, really strong, but then as we live our lives, they start to deteriorate and erode. And what happens is when those things start to erode, that can give the devil a foothold in your life. So it's really important that we recognize what those things are and we restore. We go through the process of restoration to rebuild those walls in our lives, rebuild those areas of our lives that are starting to break down. Today, as an introduction to this series, I want to take a look at the book of Nehemiah and look at how he was trying to restore the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. And we're going to illustrate the importance of restoration in our lives and the process of restoration in our lives. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different areas of our lives that may need that restoration. Okay? So here's a little bit of background to the book of Nehemiah. When you remember King David, right? David was king and his son Solomon. The nation of Israel was large. It had all kinds of territory. It was really big. When Solomon died, the nation was split in two. And Solomon's son took the bottom half of the kingdom, which was then called Judah. And Solomon's descendants ruled Judah for a few hundred years. And the top half of the nation kept the name Israel, and they had different kings come in and out of that country also. Now, most of these kings, all the kings for Israel and most of the kings for Judah, were evil. They didn't follow God. They didn't want to follow God. They didn't want to obey Him. They didn't want to follow His laws and His commandments. They wanted power. They wanted money. They wanted they wanted stuff for themselves rather than living for God. And so, because of that, the nations fell. God allowed opposing nations to come in. Assyria came in and conquered Israel, and a while later Babylon came in and conquered Judah and took all the Israelites and exiled them. It's called the exile. They deported them back to their capital city to be slaves, to live there, and they left other people to run the nation of Israel. Now, after a while, after 70 years in exile, people started to be able to come back to Israel. First, Ezra, the high priest, the book right before Nehemiah, Ezra, the high priest, came back and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He rebuilt the temple. It was never the same as it was during Solomon's time when the temple was so glorious. But when Ezra came back, he rebuilt it, made it stable, made it usable, and rebuilt that temple. And then Nehemiah comes along just a short time later and decides that he wants to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the city. So a few things as we look at the book of Nehemiah this morning. A few things you can write down on your note sheet about restoration. And the first thing is this. Each of us has areas of our lives that need to be restored. Like I said, we all have areas of our lives that have eroded over time. And we've got to recognize what those are. And we've got to want to make a change. The beginning of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, first verse says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him," Nehemiah is writing this, he says, "I took the wine and gave it to the king." He was an official in the king's court there. "I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you were not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' Now, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" So the first step in the restoration process is to recognize where the problem is. Recognize where the restoration needs to happen. A lot of times we can be in denial in our lives about areas that need work, right? See, we're good people. We do most stuff right. We read the Bible every day. We talk to God. We don't lie, but I'm on the internet looking at pornography every night. But that's okay because I'm a good person and I'm tithing every Sunday, you know, and that's not okay. You know, you got to recognize those areas of your life and want to make that change. A lot of us don't want to admit that we have a problem. A lot of us don't want to admit that there are areas of our lives that aren't what they should be. But we got to be willing to admit that. Be willing to put the work in to make that right. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and help us recognize what those areas are. That's the first step, is just recognition. Second thing you can write down is that it's God who gives us a desire to rebuild. God gives us that desire to restore those areas of our lives. Continuing on in Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 4, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" To be successful, the desire for change needs to come from God. It needs to come from the Holy Spirit inside of you. God's got to give you that desire. And as believers, as Christians, we should have that desire to be more like Jesus, right? That's what Christian means. It means to be like Christ. And so as Christians, we should have that urge, that desire, that motivation to be more and more like Jesus every day. And that desire for change needs to come from Him. He'll help us recognize the problem areas, and then He'll give us that motivation, that desire that's going to fuel that change. The next thing I want you to recognize is that we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. Nehemiah gets permission from the king and he goes to Jerusalem. He looks around at the cities, does like a study of what areas need the real work, right? Then in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins.'" He's talking to the other Israelites who are there living in the city. "And its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." If you try to handle things on your own, you will fail. You need help. You need somebody to come alongside you and put their arm around you and help you through the struggles. Help you as you try to restore those areas of your life. Let's say that the thing that needs restoring in your life is getting into God's Word every day. You used to be really, really good at that. You used to be really good at the tag time, the time alone with God. And you were in there every day and you were praying, and then all of a sudden it's just so hard. You read the Bible and nothing pops out at you and it gets boring and life is busy. You don't have the time. It's hard. And if you just say to yourself, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do better." It might last 2 or 3 days or a week. But eventually it's going to start to slip away again. Because it's life. But if you come along and you say to somebody, find somebody you trust, somebody you respect, and say, "Hey, you know what? I haven't been in the Bible like I should. I need help. I need you to hold me accountable so that I can do better at this. Will you help me?" And then you have somebody who's holding your hand, who's checking up on you, who's giving you a call saying, "Hey, are you in God's Word? Have you been reading the Bible?" And you know that you're going to have to answer to that person. So you're going to be more motivated to do it, right? Or better yet, if there's somebody that can come alongside you every day and do it with you, like Evelyn's, you know, tag time journaling Bible study thing that happens on Sunday mornings right here. And is it on a weekday morning too, Evelyn? I forget. Yeah? Okay. So, if there's somebody that can read your Bible, your spouse maybe. Read your Bible with your spouse and then talk about what you read. It's a great way to be motivated to do better. But if you have somebody come alongside you, it makes it so much easier. So much easier to follow through and be successful. Right? That's what your church family is for. If you're going to be a lone ranger Christian and just be out there on your own trying to live a good life and be like Jesus, you'll fail. Your church family is here to help you, and to come alongside you and encourage you, motivate you. That's why we're here. And sometimes it can be really hard, especially if it's areas of sin that you're dealing with, that you're trying to conquer. Sometimes it's embarrassing to admit that you're struggling in some areas of your life. But just tell one person. Find somebody you trust. Somebody who's godly. Somebody you respect. Somebody who will hold you accountable. Somebody who will respect your privacy. And let them know what you're dealing with. And let them help you. Because you cannot do it alone. Next thing you can write down is that even when you have friends around you and people around you, resistance will come. It's not a might. It's a will. Resistance will come. Anytime you try to make a change in your life for the better, try to be more like Jesus, the enemy doesn't like it. He's going to come against you and try to distract you, try to unmotivate you, try to harass you. See this in verse 19 of Nehemiah 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king? Trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that you can defend yourselves against his armies again? Is that what you're trying to do?" These people that were coming against the Israelites as they tried to rebuild the wall, they mocked and ridiculed. They tried to sabotage Israel. This is over the next 3 or 4 chapters. You can read it on your own if you want. Over the next 3 or 4 chapters, these people are coming against Israel. They're trying to, they wrote letters to Nehemiah's superiors, telling lies, trying to get him fired from this position, trying to undermine his efforts. They were threatening to attack Jerusalem before they could finish the wall. Resistance is going to come. So be prepared for it. Don't be surprised by it. Be ready. Anticipate it, because it's coming. Anytime you try to eliminate areas of your life where the devil has a foothold, he's not going to want to let go. So be prepared. Use your friends, like we talked about. Use your church family to help keep you strong. Resistance is going to come. But there's 3 keys to success for this restoration process. And the first is dedication. Dedication is a key to success. If you don't take it seriously, if you're not really committed to the process of shoring up these areas of your life, you're going to fail. The commitment has to be there. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we see Nehemiah, starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, because of all these threats of people threatening to attack Jerusalem from the outside, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Can you imagine trying to do that? You're holding a sword in this hand and trying to pound the nail with the other hand? That doesn't work real well. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So they knew that resistance was coming, but they were committed to the process. They were dedicated to following through in shoring up the weak areas of that wall. And before you start this process, examine yourself and say, am I ready for this? And if not, get ready for this. Because you need to be ready for this. Take it seriously. Make that commitment. Be dedicated to it. Dedication is a key to success. Also, God's word is a key to success. Got to be in the Bible. Nehemiah, up in chapter 8, in verse 2, it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Can you imagine if I got up here at 6 in the morning and just read nothing but the Bible till noon? I think that I'd probably be the only one left when lunchtime rolled around. But our culture gets bored easily by that kind of thing. But that was the way they did things. The guy got up there at daybreak, started reading God's word, and didn't stop until lunch. Man. But we, if we're going to be successful in shoring up these areas of our lives, in this restoration process, we've got to be in God's word. We've got to be reading the Bible. It's where He gives us instruction. It's where He gives us encouragement. It's where He gives us discipline sometimes. It's where we get our strength. So, as you commit yourself to restoring these areas of your lives, also commit yourself to that tag time process, being in God's Word every day, spending time alone with God, talking to Him, reading His Word, soaking up His Word. Because that's how you're going to have success. That's how you're going to climb that next mountain up to that peak. The last key to success is repentance. Repentance is a key to success. In chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. These people were so committed to this process that they weren't just confessing their own sins. They were confessing the sins of their parents and their grandparents and everybody who came before them. And we've been living for ourselves. We haven't been living for You through the generations. So we confess that, God, and we're turning back to You. Because those Israelites knew their history. They knew where they came from. They knew that their nation used to follow God, and they knew why their nation was allowed to be conquered. And they knew that if their walls were going to be strong and those defenses were going to hold, the only way that was going to happen is if they were to confess and repent. Because if you have any sin in your life, any area in your life of unconfessed sin, that gives the devil a foothold in your life. And anything good you try to do to move in a direction that's closer to God, it's going to be twice as hard as it should be. Because you're dragging along this other junk behind you. Don't give the devil a foothold. Confess your sin. And don't just confess your sin, repent. That means turn around and go the other direction. If you struggle in some area of your life, don't let yourself get in those situations anymore. Run away. It's the only way that we're going to see God's power released into our lives. Do you want to see that? Yeah. So as we start this series on restoration over the next few months, let's remember these keys to success. And every week as we talk about a different area of our lives that may need that process, let's examine ourselves, ask God to open our eyes, and let us see if we're struggling in that area. And let Him give us the motivation to change. We want to be more like Jesus. And let's be ready for the distractions that are going to come, the resistance that's going to come, but we're going to have our church family around us, right? Helping us, encouraging us. And remember, we got to be in God's Word. We got to confess our sin. And we got to be committed. We got to be dedicated. We bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I know that the people that are here this morning love you so much. We want to be more like you. So Lord, as we go through this series on restoration and talk about the different areas of our lives that may need help, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. Give us the courage and the boldness to acknowledge that we can't do it alone, that we need your help, that we need our church family's help. Lord, we want to be more like you. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.